Well, as we come to God's Word and to Revelation chapter 6 again, let's ask God's help for our understanding of this passage, shall we? Let us pray. Father, you've given your word for purposes that you have to redeem us and to save us, and that we may be found in concert with your will, that our prayer is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we seek you and ask for your wisdom, for the ministry of your Spirit among us. Teach us what this passage means, and we pray for application as well, that we may understand how it relates in our own time. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Here in chapter 6, we are being brought to the second part, really, of two chapters, when the last time we were being brought into the throne room of God, and the Lord has a scroll in his right hand, which we were saying last time is God's will. It's God's decree for what should happen in the world, and how God, who is good and true and righteous and trustworthy, how he would act, what he would do. But no one was worthy in heaven or on earth to open the scroll apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died and risen from the dead. And he is shown in this section to be the Lamb, and the Lamb takes the scroll, and the Lamb here in this chapter opens up the scroll. The scroll, which has seven seals to it, so it's tightly bound, and only the Lord Jesus himself can has the right to open up the scroll and to reveal to us what God's plans are and what his purposes are for the world and for us. We always want to remember that, I think, when we read of the events that are being revealed, that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we are given a glimpse into these things. If it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for his dying in our place and rising again, we would not be able to have the glimpse that we do into what God's purposes are here, as he shows us with the scroll. Here he opens up the scroll. He opens up each seal. At least in this chapter, he opens the first six of these seals. And as he opens up each seal, there are a series of events that take place, one after the other, which reveal to us God's purposes and what his will is. And there are startling things that take place here. Things that would worry us and trouble us, but we find help also in this chapter for taking on board what God's will and purpose is. We want to remember that Jesus alone is worthy, and he is righteous to govern. He is righteous to govern. When Jesus spoke to his disciples as he was ascending into heaven, he spoke to them and said, "All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And this is what we are reading about in this chapter. His power and his authority. That indeed when he said, "All power and all authority has been given to me," he meant all power and all authority has been given to him. And here, as we take a look and we look around us and we're maybe not entirely sure how it is that all power and authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, it is made clear to us with this passage that God reveals to us here, yes, the truth that all power and authority does belong to him, and with his help we can begin to see that as well. That indeed, it is true that all things are in the hands of our Lord Jesus. The first of the seven seals are opened here. The seventh seal leads to the final act of Christ's return and the final judgment. The climax of history when Jesus returns. First, he has come to save us from our sins. Then he shall come to judge the world in all righteousness. And so these seals are leading up to the climax of history when Jesus returns, and they are opened, the first six are opened here, and there's a kind of rhythm which develops in the chapter. It seems that the seals are opened up relatively quickly, one after another. Events are shown to take place, but then another seal is opened up. But then once the sixth seal is opened up, there is a pause, and the events that take place are developed at further length until that seventh seal is opened up. It is like it is a picture for us of what God is doing, and that there's a dramatic element to what God is doing, as there is that pause between six and the seven seals, as there's the build up towards the climax of the end of this world, and prior to the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah, the kind of dramatic pause that you see in different ways, but in some of these singing contests, where it seems the further the program goes into, the closer the winners to be announced, it seems the dramatic pauses seem to get longer and longer until the announcement is made. Or more recently in films, where a story is divided into a set of films, it's been common to divide the last part into two films, to extend it out, to build up to the end, the climax. But we're not talking here about a song contest. We're not talking about a film. We're talking about this world that we live in. We're talking about what God's plans and purposes are for it. We're talking about something much more significant. And let us attend to what God tells us with his word about what is really crucial and what is really important for us. To be aware and to be in tune with what God's will and purpose is, that we may be useful in his service. But one thing we also want to notice in passing is that The events that take place as each seal was opened are so dramatic in themselves that we can quite easily be lost in them and forget the bigger picture. The events that we're about to speak on, the judgments that come to the world. This is what most of the seals speak about. This is what mostly happens. But when we attend to these judgments, we can quite easily forget actually where this all stemmed from and also to where it's going. Our minds can be so focused and so attended to what is happening on earth that we forget what has happened and happening in heaven. That all power and authority has been given to Christ. And where it's all leading is to Christ's return and to God being glorified and magnified in what he does in bringing this world to its final consummation. So we're dealing with dramatic things, powerful events, but we don't want to lose sight of Christ's righteous government. Well, tonight we read of the first six seals, which have in themselves a fairly straightforward order. The first four relate to God's righteous judgments. The fifth concerns the Lord's people and his provision for them. And then the sixth builds up to Christ's final judging the world. So let's look at these seals as they are opened up and what happens, what's being revealed in the scroll that the Lord has and Christ opens. The first seal, as that is opened, the living creatures, the four living creatures, they announce these four opening seals being opened, come. And as I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. White has a reference to peace sometimes, but also has a reference to victory and war. And as the first seal was opened up, what comes out of God's decree is a horse being sent out to win victory, to win the war. And the Bible reminds us time and again that we are involved in a spiritual war, spiritual battle. We're told to put on the armour. We don't survive without putting on the armour that God has for us. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Put on, Paul says, faith, hope, and love. This will protect you. This will keep you as you put the armour that God gives for you. For it's a war that God has called in his decree. He says that there is a horse which comes out, and this horse is given to conquer, and it's conquering. And it's talking about what God is doing on earth. It's the earth that he is conquering. And it's people and peoples that he is conquering. The second seal that's opened up, another horse comes. This time a red one. Red, which represents blood. He is permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men would slay one another. What are we being told about here? We're being reminded of the way in which God graciously sustains the world and he keeps the world. And when we are at peace and in peacetime, it is fundamentally because God is working his grace, his common grace to all, to keep us in peace. There is nothing that happens without him, first of all, ordaining it. And despite the fact that there are many who do not trust in him, yet God is still God over all. And it's because of his grace to us that we live in the peacetime that we do. But God is also righteous in withdrawing as well, and allowing for men, as it says here, to slay one another and to take away peace from the earth, which does show a little more to us if we take care to observe it. What is being shown is God withdraws the peace from the earth as men slay one another. What is inside the human heart, as God allows this to happen, what is inside the human heart is brought out to the surface. What is in the mind and what is in the thoughts, the murderous thoughts of man, eventually come to the surface and men slay one another. A bright red horse, its rider permitted to take peace from the earth, and all under the righteous government of the Lord Jesus Christ, to allow this to happen, to show even more clearly the sinfulness of mankind, and in contrast, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third seal that we read of, another horse, this time a black horse. Black being a colour that symbolises death. Its rider had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." What is this horse bringing? This is now the third seal of the 7 seals that are opened up and the scroll was opened up. What is the black horse bringing, the rider and the horse? He is given authority and economy in the world. That God has authority over the economy of the world, over who has what, and how much, and what it all costs. A quart of wheat for a denarius is a day's wage for some bread, and a day's wage for 3 quarts of barley. So, what is being brought about here is a situation where an ordinary wage is all spent on food. There's nothing else left. It all goes in food. There's nothing, no more money to spend on anything else for those who have an ordinary wage. But there's a limit to what God does at this time. He says, you do this to the barley, you do this to the wheat, but don't harm the oil and wine. Now, the oil and wine in Israel, in the Old Testament, as we read, to have oil or to have wine was a sign of prosperity. And when God blessed the land was fruitful in oil and in wine. But also to have oil and wine was a sign of wealth as well. And and likely business too, of selling it to others. Here's a situation where there are many who are living in ordinary wages, who have nothing other than the food that they have. But for one reason or another, in God's purposes, he says, for those that are richer and wealthier, not to touch the oil and the wine. Now that's something of a mystery, but it also tells us of the limit that God imposes on the suffering that takes place in the time. And while there are periods in history of tremendous suffering, yet we may also observe that God puts limitations as well on it. And it's only really when we consider the bigger picture, as the scriptures give it to us, that all authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all going towards that final judgment when God judges the world in his righteousness. Then we can begin to perceive why it is that things do not end here. Why it is that God puts a limit on suffering. This is not the end right here. But this is a time when God is placing his finger on the world. And he's bringing about a change. And there is suffering here, but also he has put a limitation on it as well. The fourth seal tells us of a pale horse as it is opened up. Its rider's name is Death, and Hades followed him. Isn't this a frightening picture? I don't know if you've seen the Lord of the Rings, but in that story and in the film, there are images like that. Death on a horse and hell following it. And this is what the fourth, this is what happens when the fourth seal is opened. And the picture is this rider comes whose name is Death, and Hades follows him. It's a reminder again of another time in the past when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent one plague after another, and yet Pharaoh would not let God's people go. And so God sent a final plague, and he sent the angel of death. And apart from those households that had listened to the Lord and sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the sides and on the lintel of the door, every home in that land suffered death to the firstborn child that night. This rider called Death, a frightening picture, is given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. And these judgments are exactly the same judgments that God mentions back in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 23. We've got to be careful when we're thinking about how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. We are not right when we say the Old Testament is a book of judgment and the New Testament is not. No, the New Testament has precisely the same judgments as the Old Testament. You'd only look back to Ezekiel chapter 14 and then read this verse, Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, to see that. This rider called Death comes in the same way to kill with sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts. A quarter of the world dies at the hands of this rider named Death. A quarter of the world. How often is it the case today that suffering is used as a reason for not believing in God? That's the reason. That's the excuse. So what does the Bible here teach us? Well, for one thing, that there is much more judgment to come. The events, if we think of some of the events that have taken place over the last 100 years, some of them which have been terrible, and how then they are taken in themselves, whether it's a war or whether it's been a famine or whatever it's been, is then looked at in itself. Here is proof that there is no God. Or here is proof that God is not who he says he is. The Bible tells us that there's a great deal more judgment to come. A quarter of the earth. A quarter of the earth comes under the righteous judgment of this rider named Death. The passage takes us, we're taken up in this vision, we're taken up into heaven to see God's judgments that he makes on earth from heaven. What we do is we err when we make judgments only by our own perspective. When we are making our judgments about God from what we see happening on earth, we are making judgments only having partial knowledge of what is happening. But God has full knowledge of what is happening, and full knowledge of what is right to happen as well. And when we make judgments about God from our own perspective, we fail then to take into account the righteousness of God's judgments. These things that we are reading of are in perfect harmony with the authority and power that belongs to the risen Jesus Christ. This is a stubborn and unbelieving world that refuses him despite warning after warning. Despite warning after warning. Despite God coming again and again and speaking to us through his righteous judgments of our need to turn to him and repent of our sins, stubbornly again and again there is resistance against him. And so in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, and here it's speaking of those who were not killed. Those who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And God is righteous in the judgments that he makes, yet instead of turning to him, the world says, at least on our part of it, there is no God, there is no sin to repent of. Well, if we say otherwise, and I hope we do, that there is a God and we must turn to him in faith and repentance, it's by God's grace that we say that. Remember what you were once like, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, strangers to God. strangers to his grace, strangers to him. But you who were far off have been drawn near to him through the blood shed for you at Calvary. The fifth seal, as it is opened up, concerns the safety of God's people while these judgments take place. There's safety for God's people as these judgments take place. Not that the Lord's people avoid suffering. You know, God's people suffer much and experience suffering, and that in itself is ordained by the Lord. Through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. The souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne, John saw them. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And that means that there are more. There are more who will suffer and who will die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this cry, "How long, O Lord, until your justice?" That's what they are seeking, and that's what we must seek. His justice, his righteousness, his return, his coming, his judging the world and all his righteousness. But until then, in these sufferings and follow these sufferings, the Lord's people are bonded to Jesus Christ and safely bonded to God. Isn't there given to us, as we look at this section, in contrast to the suffering that comes upon the world, there is a safety that is found by Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a safety in God. There's a cry which is going out to God, "How long?" But it's also evident in the passage that here are people who are reconciled to God. They are at peace with God, while they also cry out, "How long, O Lord?" And they are resting in the Lord and can wait upon him. Now, in Revelation, and especially when we get past the letters to the churches, we may run ahead and think of, well, how does this apply to us today? But we also need to be thinking of how it applied to the people then as well. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had written to, for example, the church in Smyrna, and told them that he knew their tribulation, and he knew what they were about to suffer, and that for 10 days they would have tribulation, and he said to them, "Be faithful unto death." And now he is again ministering to these people that while there is suffering in the Christian life, there is peace with God. And there is reconciliation with him. And hope as well. That God will judge righteously. This has to be one of our great hopes. This is the thing that the world is crying out for. Justice. When will we see it? When will we have it? And this is what we have to offer to the world. You can and will find justice if you look to the Lord. If you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find justice for all the wrongs. For all the sins that have been committed. And you'll also find the forgiveness that you need for the sins that you've committed yourself. The fifth seal promotes for us patience and waiting upon the Lord. And to seek his righteousness and his justice. And to promote it out to the world. The sixth seal is the beginning of the end, isn't it? I mean, the judgments that go forth in the first four seals, these are dramatic and are powerful. But you can imagine that the sun rising the next day, as it has, despite all the atrocities that have taken place in the world until now, isn't it amazing that God still causes his sun to rise and shine upon us all and the rains to come upon the righteous and the unrighteous? But here, now the sun becomes black as sackcloth and the moon like blood. This is the beginning of the end. The sky is rolled up like a scroll and the stars fall out from the sky. Like fruit from a fig tree which is shaken by the wind. And here's the image. This is the beginning of the end now. This is the beginning of this creation, this world, as we know it. And what's the lesson that is drawn here? The lesson that is drawn here is in this time there is no hiding place. Though the world will seek a hiding place, there will be no hiding place. Because God has caused it all to come down. Every mountain and island removed from its place. But the world, which has rejected God and is stubborn against God, well, here it's trying to hide away from God. Just like way back in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sinned against God, what did they do? They tried to hide from him. But what the Bible tells us is that there is no hiding place from God. There is no hiding place from him. David speaks about that in the Psalms, doesn't he? That wherever I make my bed, you're there. Even in the darkest, deepest recesses of the world, I cannot escape God. That's what Jonah found. God told him to go to Nineveh. He went as far away as he possibly could to Tarshish. But he found that God was there. He couldn't get away from God. Because we have sinned against God, because we are guilty of our sin, the natural reflex to God is to try and hide away from him. We can't face him. But God wants us to hear with his word that he's given his son, Jesus Christ, to cover, to atone for our sins, to forgive us of our sins. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ that we may no longer hide from him. But if we do not receive him, then we will forever be trying to hide from him, but never actually achieving that. And eventually we come under his judgment. And so here are the mountains which have been taken out of their place and destroyed, but still there's the trying to find the hiding place. So among the rocks of the mountain, they're not mountains, they're just rocks, but anywhere to hide from God. And a calling out for a judgment before Christ's judgment. Calling out to the mountains and rocks, fall on us quickly. Destroy us before God comes. For on the great day of their wrath, the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, on the great day of their wrath, when that has come, who can stand? We were singing about that in Psalm number 130. And without God's forgiveness, none of us can stand. None of us are able to stand before him. But we find the covering, our hiding place. If we are to truly find a hiding place, the hiding place we must find is the Lord Jesus Christ, who clothes us with his righteousness, who takes our sins away from us, who comes and covers our sins in his atonement. He sprinkles our consciences with his redeeming love, with the blood that is shed for us at Calvary, that we are redeemed and restored to God. He is the one mediator between heaven and earth. He is the one in whom we can safely hide. And there is none other. All others, rich, poor, whoever, kings, princes, generals, powerful, slaves, free, they will all be seeking a hiding place from God, and none will be found. Just at the point, there's a pause, there's more to happen. God willing, we'll look at next time in chapter 7 when God speaks of the redeemed and his goodness for his people as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what in conclusion can we draw from this passage? Well, Revelation gives us a perspective, a heavenly perspective. We're taken up to see, you know, this scroll which has been opened up for us is the scroll that was in the right hand of the Lord and opened up by the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us, therefore, a heavenly perspective as to what is happening on earth. And therefore it grounds us as well. It grounds us as the world is shaken back and forth by the events that are taking place as it's coming under the judgment of God. Yet as we find our resting place in Christ, there is a stability that is given to us. As we trust in Christ, we can stand firm in him. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. Though the earth gives way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There is a peace for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that this is what enabled Paul when he was in the jail, in the Philippian jail, and there was this earthquake that took place and everything just crumbled around him. Yet he was able to think straight and to be, he was moved but also unmoved. The jailer was about to take his own life. But Paul was able to speak to him and minister to him. was also able to gather the other prisoners who were around, who must have been wondering what on earth was going on, and who were in shock themselves. But it was because he was trusting in God. And by trusting in God, he's able to stand firm in the midst of God's judgments coming from heaven to earth. And the other thing for us is that these things happen under Jesus' authority. It's so crucial for us. These things happen under Jesus' authority. And are a part, we're a part of God's righteous plan before Jesus returns and the final judgment to his glory.